are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's readings, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 115, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2, from the section pertaining to Jesus's teaching mission. Today, we will read number 8, Jesus Teaches and Cures in Capernaum. On the preceding evening, flags with knots and strings of fruit were raised on the synagogues and public buildings of Bethsaida to herald the last day of the month of Ab. With the Sabbath, the first day of the month Elul began. Next morning, after Jesus had healed many sick Jews in Bethsaida, he went with the disciples to Peter's near Capernaum. The women had preceded him thither, and crowds of sick were again awaiting him. There were two deaf men into whose ears Jesus put his finger. Two others were brought forward who could scarcely walk, besides which their arms were perfectly stiff and their hands swollen. Jesus laid his hand on them and prayed. Then, grasping them by both hands, he swung their arms up and down, and they were cured. The swelling did not, however, disappear at once, but only after a couple of hours. He exhorted them for the future to use their hands for the glory of God, for it was sin that had reduced them to this state. He cured many others, and then went into the city for the Sabbath. The concourse of people at Capernaum was very great. The possessed had been released from their place of confinement and ran, crying out along the streets, to meet Jesus. He commanded them to be silent and delivered them, whereupon, to the astonishment of the multitude, they followed him quietly to the synagogue and listened to his instruction. The Pharisees, and among them those 15 from the other cities, sat around his chair, forced to treat him with respect and hypocritical reverence. They gave him the scriptures, and he taught from Isaiah 49 that God had not forgotten his people. He read aloud, "If even a woman should forget her child, yet would not God forget his people," and then explained from the following verses that the impiety of men could not restrain God, could not hinder him from realizing his thoughts of mercy. The time of which the prophet speaks, that the eyes of God are always on the walls of Zion, had now come. Now should the destroyers flee, and the builders commence their labor. The Lord would gather together nations to ornament his sanctuary. There will be so many good and pious souls, so many benefactors and leaders of the poor nations, that the sterile synagogue will say, "Who has begotten to me so many children?" The Gentiles shall be converted to the church. The kings of the earth shall serve her. The God of Jacob shall snatch from her the enemy, from the perverted synagogue, her children, and they that like murderers lay hands on the Savior, shall rage against one another, and choke one another. Isaiah 51. Jesus explained this as referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, since it would not receive the kingdom of grace. God demands whether he has separated from the synagogue, whether he has given her a bill of divorce, whether he has sold his people. Yet, on account of their sins, have they been sold? On account of her transgressions, has the synagogue been abandoned? He is called, he is warned, and no one he has heeded. But he is the mighty God. He can cause heaven and earth to tremble. Jesus applied all to his own time. He showed that all had been led astray, those that had been forsaken by the synagogue. And then, as if speaking to himself, he uttered the words of this passage of Isaiah. The Lord hath given me a learned tongue, that I should know how to uphold by word him that is weary. He hath opened his ears to him in the morning to hear his commands, and he hath not resisted. The Pharisees took these words as foolish self-praise, though they were ravished by his preaching, and said to one another at the end of it, "Never before has any prophet so taught." They whispered, nevertheless, some malicious remarks into another's ears. Jesus went on with the explanations of this passage. "I have given my body to the stalkers, and my cheeks to them that plucked them." Applying it to the persecutions that he had already endured and to what he had still to suffer, he spoke of the ill treatment he received at Nazareth, saying, "Let him who can condemn me come forward." His enemies, he said, would grow old and come to naught in the vain teachings. The judge would come upon them. The godly would hear his voice, while the ignorant, the unenlightened, should call to God and hope in him. The day of judgment would come, and they had kindled the fire would go to ruin. Isaiah 1:11. This passage also, Jesus explained the destruction of the Jewish people and Jerusalem. The Pharisees had not a word to reply. They listened in silence, transported by his words, though occasionally whispering a jeering remark into their neighbor's ear. Jesus then explained something from Moses, as he always did at the termination of his sermons, and added a parable which he addressed more particularly to the disciples and to the faithless young scribe of Nazareth. The parable was that of the talent put out at interest for the young scribe in the vein of his acquirements. He was humbled interiorly by it, but not improved. Jesus related the parable in terms similar to, though not quite the same, as those given in the gospel. In front of the synagogue, Jesus cured the sick on the streets, and then went with his disciples to Peter's outside the city gate. Nathanael Chased and the bridegroom, also Thaddeus, had come hither from Cana from the Sabbath. Thaddeus was often in Capernaum, for he traveled a great deal throughout the country, dealing in fishing nets, sailcloth, and tackling. That night the house was again full of sick persons, and separated from the rest were several women afflicted with a flow of blood. Some women, comparably developed, were brought on portable beds by their friends. They were pale and emaciated, and had already sighed long after Jesus' help. This time I saw that he imposed hands on the sufferers and blessed them. Then he commanded those on the beds to throw off their covers and arise. They obeyed, one helping the other. Jesus exhorted them and bade them adieu. During the night, he retired to pray. The spying Pharisees had not spoken openly in Capernaum of the object of their mission. Even the centurion Zerubbabel had been questioned only secretly. They had sufficient pretext to account for their presence. The Jews were in the habit of going from one place to another for the celebration of the Sabbath, especially if a distinguished doctor was expected to preside. It was customary, besides, for crowds to retire into the country of Gennesareth to rest from business and enjoy the beauty and luxuriance that everywhere abounded. On the following day, Jesus went very eagerly to Capernaum. There was an innumerable concourse gathered before the synagogue, among them crowds of sick, of whom he healed many. When he entered the synagogue wherein the Pharisees were assembled, some possessed who were present began to cry out after him. One in particular, more noisy than his fellows, went running toward him, crying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Thou hast come to destroy us. I know that thou art the Holy One of God." Jesus commanded the demon to be silent and to go out of the man. The latter, tearing himself, ran back among his companions. But the devil, uttering great cries, went out of him. The man then became perfectly calm and cast himself at Jesus' feet. Many of those present, and especially the disciples, said in the hearing of the Pharisees, who were scandalized at what they say, "What kind of a new doctrine is this? Who can this teacher be? He has power over the impure spirits." The crowd was so dense. There were so many sick in and around the synagogue that Jesus had to take his stand on a spot to be seen and heard not only from within, but also from the court, which was crowded. The Pharisees stood around him inside while Jesus turned toward the court to address the people. Sometimes he turned toward the interior of the synagogue and again toward those outside. The halls around the building were open for the accommodation of the immense throng of hearers who filled not only the court but mounted the steps leading to the flat roofs of the buildings that enclosed it. Below were the cells and oratories reserved for penitents and those that came to pray. There were some places specially reserved for the sick. Jesus again clearly and energetically expounded Isaiah, applying all to their own time and to himself. The times, he said, were fulfilled, and the kingdom was near. They had always longed after the fulfillment of the prophecies. They had sighed for the prophet, the Messiah, who would relieve them of their burdens. But when he would come, they would not receive him, because he would fail to realize their erroneous notions of him. Then, taking the signs of the coming of the prophet, for whose accomplishment they always sighed, those signs that were still read from the scriptures in their synagogues and for which they prayed, he proved that they had all been fulfilled. He said, "The lame shall walk, the blind see, the deaf hear." Is there not something of this now? What mean these gatherings of the Gentiles to hear instruction? What do the possessed cry out? Why are the demons expelled? Why do the cured praise God? Do not the wicked persecute him? Do not spies surround him? But they will cast out and kill the son of the Lord of the vineyard. And how shall it be with them? If ye will not receive salvation, yet shall it not be lost. Ye cannot prevent its being given to the poor, the sick, to sinners and publicans, to the penitent and even to the Gentiles, in whose favor it shall be taken from you. Such was the substance of Jesus' discourse. He added that John, whom they had imprisoned, ye acknowledged to be a prophet. Go to him in his prison and ask him, for whom did he prepare the ways and of whom did he bear witness? While Jesus spoke, the rage of the Pharisees increased, and they whispered and muttered together. During Jesus' discourse, four distinguished men of Capernaum, sick of an unclean malady, were carried by eight others, less sick, to the synagogue and placed in such a position in the court that Jesus could see them and they could hear his teaching. On account of their sickness, they were allowed to enter only by one particular gate, but that being just at present obstructed by the crowd, the eight semi-invalids had to lift them in their beds to a place over a wall and force their own way through the crowd, which at once retreated before the unclean sickness. When the Pharisees saw the newcomers, they became angry and began to snarl at them as public sinners suffering from an unclean malady. They spoke aloud against them, asking what kind of irregularity was this, that such people should venture into their vicinity. When their remarks ran through the crowd and reached the objects of them, the poor, sick men became sad and frightened, lest Jesus, being informed of their sins, should refuse to cure them. They were full of contrition and had long sighed for Jesus' assistance. But when Jesus heard the murmuring of the Pharisees, he turned on the instant to where the sick men were lying in fear and anxiety, addressed his discourse. To the crowd in the court, and casting a look full of earnestness and love on the sufferers, cried out to them, "Your sins are forgiven you." At this, the poor men burst into tears, while the Pharisees, highly exasperated, growled out, "How does he dare say so? How can he forgive sins?" Jesus said, "Follow me down there and see what I am going to do. Why are ye offended at my doing the will of my Father? If ye do not want salvation yourselves, yet should you not grudge it to the repentant? Ye are angry that I cure on the Sabbath. Does the hand of the Almighty rest on the Sabbath? Does the hand of the Almighty rest on the Sabbath day from doing good and punishing evil? Does he not feed the hungry, cure the sick, and shed around his blessings on the Sabbath? Can he not send sickness on the Sabbath? May he not let you die on the Sabbath? Be not vexed that the Son does the will and the works of his Father on the Sabbath." When he reached the sick men, he ordered the Pharisees to stand in a row at some distance, saying, "Stay here, for to ye these men are unclean, though to me not, since their sins have been forgiven them. And now tell me, is it harder to say to a contrite sinner, 'Thy sins are forgiven,' than to say to a sick man, 'Arise and carry thy bed hence'?" The Pharisees had not a word to answer. Then Jesus approached the sick men, laid his hands on them, one after the other, uttered a few words of prayer over them, raised them up by the hand, and commanded them to render thanks to God, to sin no more, and to carry away their beds. All four arose. The eight who had carried them, and who were themselves half sick, had become quite vigorous, and they helped the others to throw off the covers in which they were wrapped. These latter appeared to be only a little fatigued and embarrassed. Putting together the poles of their portable beds, they shouldered them, and all 12 went off through the wondering and exulting crowd, joyfully intoning the song of thanksgiving. Praised be the Lord God of Israel. He has done great things to us. He has had mercy on his people and has cured us by his prophet. But the Pharisees, full of wrath and deeply mortified, hurried away without taking leave of the Savior. Everything about Jesus exasperated them, his actions and his manner of performing them, that he was not of the same opinion with them, that he did not esteem them just, wise, and holy, that he associated with people whom they despised. They had 1,000 objections to make to him, namely that he did not keep the fast strictly. He associated with sinners, pagans, Samaritans, and the rabble at large, that he was himself of mean extraction, that he gave too much liberty to his disciples, and did not keep them in proper respect. In a word, everything in him displeased them. Still, they could bring no special charge against him. His wisdom and his astonishing miracles they could not deny. Consequently, they took refuge in ever-increasing rage and calumny. When one considers the life of Jesus in detail, the priests and people of his time are found to be pretty much the same as they are nowadays. If Jesus actually returned to earth, from many doctors of the law, from many politicians, he would have to endure still worse things. The sickness of the lately cured consisted in a discharge of impure humors. They were, before their cure, quite exhausted and motionless, as if they had an apoplectic stroke. The eight others were partially lame on one side. The beds consisted of two poles with feet, a cross piece in the middle on which a mat was stretched. They rolled the whole together and carried them on their shoulders like a couple of poles. It was a touching sight, those men going through the crowd, singing. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, one of the very prominent things we hear in our scripture reading today is just a reflection on the part of Jesus on the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, there were different references to Isaiah, and Jesus was explaining all these references. This is one of those occurrences where the scriptures referenced in this book might lead you today to open up your Bible and just read Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 50 and just to get a sense of how or why Jesus would be speaking about these sections of Isaiah. There was also the reference that at the end of Jesus' preaching, that he would explain something from Moses, as he always did at the end of his sermons. So deeply rooted, not only in the prophets, but also in the Torah, in Moses, in his teaching, and wanting to communicate the teaching of Moses through his teaching, giving new meaning to the teaching of Moses. In the beginning of our reading today, there were references to healing, and throughout the reading, there were references to healing. Isn't it a curious thing, and we see this in the gospel, we see this in our reading today as well, that when Jesus heals like the deaf man or deaf people, because there are several that he heals, he puts his finger in their ear. Don't you wonder why? What's the significance of that? I don't know the answer. I just put that out there. Why? He could just, put his hand on their ear, but he puts his finger in their ear. One of the things when the church looks at miracles, the church always says a miracle has to be instantaneous, it has to be long-lasting and unexplainable. Well, today, one of the healings of Jesus wasn't instantaneous. The swelling did not disappear at once, but only after a couple of hours. And then he exhorted them for the future use of their hands for the glory of God. You think about the blind seeing. Well, what do they see and how do they use that sight to give glory to God? These people, their hands, unable to use them. Well, now they're able to use them. Well, how are they going to use their hands for the glory of God? All good questions. How are they going to reach out their hand to the needy, maybe? But to use our hands, to use our senses, for God's glory. It says that Jesus approached the sick men, laid his hands on them one after the other, uttered a few words of prayer over them, raised them up by the hand, and commanded them to render thanks to God. A good reminder that when we pray to the Lord and he acts in our life, don't forget to render thanks to him. We might get caught up in the moment of having received a grace from God that we don't thank him. But that thanksgiving should be perpetual. The blind perpetually thankful they can see. The deaf perpetually thankful that they can hear. And then, towards the end of our reading, what an interesting reflection of Anne Catherine Emmerich here. When one considers the life of Jesus in detail, the priests and people of his time are found to be pretty much the same as they are nowadays. What she's saying is, the people today are very much like the people of yesterday. And that if Jesus was to be here today, he would face as much obstacles as he did then. And now, really, we're more enlightened, so you would think that we would even be more against the Lord than what the individuals in the scriptures and in our readings have been. And she concludes on a very positive note. It was a touching sight, those men going through the crowd singing, that the cured sing the praises of God. You know, one of my favorite hymns at the end of Mass is, "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices." To give thanks to God and to praise him in song. The people who experience this, they're so delighted, so full of joy, that song bursts forth off of their lips. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others. Email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.